Take your Bibles now and turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at a few different verses, but we're going to start here in Philippians chapter 2. The week before last, went out to Ohio for a conference, and so I thank you for that time. Study leave, it was refreshing. And John Gerwig said, at least I look smarter. So from the past week, I've already looked smarter, so that's great. That's what I was going for, really. We've looked at this passage before, and we're looking at it again, and we've focused even primarily on this verse, but we're looking at it again because there's the thrust of this passage is about the unity of the people of God, developing community together. So I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, first two verses, and then I'm going to go to Matthew and read a few verses from there. Just listen as I read. Remember, this is God's eternal, unchanging word that gives joy to our souls. So let's listen. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Then I'm going to read Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then Matthew 28, the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. That's the word of God. The Cold War covers a large part of our recent history, nearly half of the last century. After World War II ended, the whole world was divided in a tense state of political conflict, of military tension and economic competition. And although there was never an official military clash, there was this constant looming threat of war. And this time with atomic weapons. In the late 1980s, just years before the end of the Cold War and the fall of the Soviet Union, President Reagan spoke with Mikhail Gorbachev, the leader of the Soviet Union at that time. And Reagan said to Gorbachev, if the Earth faced an invasion by extraterrestrials, the United States and the Soviet Union would be forced to put aside our differences and join forces to repel such an invasion. He was saying that if the Soviet Union and the United States faced a common powerful enemy, an invader from space, they'd be forced to put aside their differences and fight together to protect Earth. They'd be united together through a common enemy with a common purpose to protect mankind. There was a movie made back in 1996 called Independence Day. I'm sure many of you have seen it. The world was invaded by aliens, and despite the political differences, the whole world was united together to defend the Earth. It was an illustration of what Reagan was saying to Gorbachev. The Middle East, Russia, China, all the countries of the world worked together and were united together to defeat those invaders. Well, here within the church, we have exactly what Reagan spoke of. We have a common enemy that has invaded this world. Satan, an alien, a fallen angel, one who wasn't born here on earth but was thrown out of heaven, has invaded the earth, and he wages war against all those who hold to the testimony of Jesus Christ. But many times, here within the church, we forget who our enemy is. And we become so divided within the church that we can't really produce any formidable opposition to him. We forget that he's even out there. A famous French poet, famous although I had never heard of him, he said that the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he doesn't exist. We forget that this world has been invaded. And we forget that we are at war. And we forget that Satan roams the earth like a lion seeking whom he may devour. And we grow content with our comfortable lives. And we're content with division within the church. And we fail to have a united effort against the enemy. Well, here in Philippians chapter 2, God tells us that if we are united to Christ, we are also united together in a common purpose. United together in the same way of thinking. As God's people, we are to be united in our purpose to fight against the forces of evil and establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth by making disciples of all nations. We enjoy comfortable lives, but make no mistake, we are at war. We are at war and we must work together to extend and establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ on earth, just as it is in heaven. We have, over the past few weeks, spent some time looking at the book of Philippians. And as I said before, we've actually looked at this passage before. We looked at how we're united together in Christ through our experience with Christ, being one in Christ, being in Christ, experiencing His love, His tenderness and compassion, being in fellowship with His Spirit. Since we all share this common experience with Christ, Paul then urges us to be of the same mind and have the same love and be in full accord and of one mind. There's a word that Paul repeats in this second verse. It's found twice in the second verse. And it's translated in our version, the ESV, the Pew Bible, as mind, to have the same mind, or to be of one mind. And the idea, of course, is to think the same way, to have the same outlook, to be moving in the same direction. The New American Standard and the New International Version, they give a sense of the meaning. They both translate this word as purpose. Having one mind, having the same purpose. Thinking about the world in the same way, having the same perspective, the same goal, going in the same direction. Not everyone doing the exact same thing, but we're going in the same direction. That's the idea here in verse 2. Of the same mind. Having the same purpose. Well, what is our purpose? What is the way that we are to think? Well, we looked a couple of weeks ago at the following verses and saw how this humble love is to characterize us. We're to be united in our purpose as we love one another with the same humble love that Christ loved us with. To consider others more important than ourselves, to think of others' interests, not just our own. Well, I want to look more at this idea of being united together in purpose. Having the same purpose, being united in the same mind. Throughout Scripture, the overarching perspective that we're given is a kingdom perspective. And very broadly speaking, we are to be united together to seek the kingdom and glory of our King, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Shortly after the world was created, in Revelation chapter 12, it speaks of this. Satan, who was created as a glorious angel, rebelled. And many angels joined him in his rebellion. And Michael and the rest of the angels in heaven fought against him. And they defeated Satan and his angels. And they threw Satan to earth. And Satan lost his place there in heaven. He lost his place in the presence of God. Satan was defeated. Well, Satan knew he was defeated. He knew he couldn't defeat God. And so he set his sights on God's most treasured possession, the image of God, mankind. And again, there in Revelation 12, it says that the dragon, Satan, made war against everyone who held to the testimony of Jesus Christ. All throughout history, Satan has made war against those who hold to the testimony of our King, Jesus Christ. And he is still at war today, making war against those who follow Christ. We are at war. We can't forget that. Jesus paints a picture of war when he was talking to the Apostle Peter in Matthew 16. Peter gave this wonderful confession that he believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior, the Son of God. And Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a picture of war. The church surrounds the city of hell, the kingdom of hell. We're laying siege to that kingdom. And Jesus says that the gates of hell will not hold. We'll break them down. We'll advance to defeat and destroy Satan. As the last chapter in Ephesians puts it, we're at war fighting against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We're at war. And if we are to be, if we're to fight effectively in this war, then we need to be united together in our efforts against Satan. And this is what Paul is urging in the book of Philippians, that there seemed to be a lot of conflict in the church there in Philippi. And so Paul is urging the church there, don't use all your energy fighting within the church, but rather be united in one mind, with one love, with one purpose. It's calling for unity. If we want to see the kingdom of Christ established here on earth, just as it is in heaven, if we want to see the church grow and extend and expand, then we have to be united in our efforts. One of the consequences of losing sight of our purpose of fighting against the kingdom of Satan is that we then spend our time fighting among ourselves. We forget who the enemy is. We spend our time fighting among Christians, Christians fighting Christians. We divide and splinter and sever relationships. It's difficult for us to get along. Now, without a doubt, there are important things to discuss and wrestle with together as believers. And there are times where we'll have to divide when we come down on different sides of important matters. But we must not sever our relationship. In some cases, the church is infiltrated by Satan himself. And the church, we fight within the church against Satan, against the attacks of Satan. And it's important to fight within the church against the attacks of Satan. But if we have experienced Christ, if we are united to Him, if we find encouragement and comfort from His love, if we have fellowship with the Spirit, then we are to be united in our efforts to fight for the kingdom of Christ. This past week, I was reading a little bit about what was happening in the U.S. during World War II. Apart from Pearl Harbor, the entire war was fought across the Atlantic in Europe and across the Pacific in Asia. But our whole country was engaged in the war effort in some way or another. Everyone from the soldier on the front line, to the mother working in factories, to the farmer working in the fields, to the rationing of foods and other precious commodities. There was a collection of iron and rubber to produce weapons. Everyone on some level was conscious of this war And they were motivated to do their work for the purpose of winning that war. Our country was united against the enemy. Well, we are at war. And we need to be united in our efforts. Everything that we do is to be done with this focus of helping the war effort, defeating the kingdom of Satan, working to see the church advance, working to see the whole world bow to Christ as King. So I ask, are we focused on the war effort? Do you have that kingdom perspective? Do you have that kingdom mindset to engage daily in this life and death struggle with the forces of evil? We are at war. And we need to live like it. Are we eager to work together, not just with our own congregation, but with others who confess the name of Christ, Christians all around us? We are oftentimes guilty of treating one another more as opponents, competitors, rather than comrades. But if we're in Christ, we're united together and we're on the same team, working for the same goal. It's easy to slander our fellow brothers and sisters. It's easy to talk about other churches, other denominations in a gossipy, slanderous kind of way. We can't do that. Yeah, we may disagree on some important matters, but through Christ, we are on the same team, working to serve the same King. How can we be more united together? How can we be more united with other Christians? Are there other relationships that we need to develop with Christian neighbors or co-workers? Is there a way to join together, perhaps in prayer or service or helping the poor? Are we united together in our fight for the kingdom? Now, not only are we to be united in our efforts as Christians all over our community with other churches, but we also are to be united in our efforts within this congregation. One of the things that the session has spent time on over the past months is thinking about the vision of the church, what direction we're going, what we want to see happen in Beaver Falls and the surrounding communities. What do we want to do here? What do we want to see happen as we fight for the kingdom of Christ? One of the reasons why we're having the church school hour focused on the mission statement and the elements there in the mission statement is to get us to talk about the direction of the church. To think the same way. To have the same purpose and goal. Not that we're all doing the same thing, but we're working in the same direction, working toward the same thing with the same goals in mind. And in our shepherding groups, we need to talk about these ideas, thinking about how we can work together toward the vision. Every part of the body doing his work for the kingdom. Are we united in our efforts? So we're at war, and we're to be united in fighting together for the kingdom of Christ. The question now is, how is it that we engage in this war? You don't just go enlist and then get shipped off to fight in a jungle somewhere. This war is fought right here, within ourselves and all around us. This war is really fought on two fronts. The first is the inward front. The second is the outward front. The inward front is the battle that wages war inside of us, a battle that we are constantly to be engaged in. Satan is eager to see you crippled and ineffective for kingdom work. And he customizes temptations according to your weaknesses. He tempts you with pride, trying to get you to have the perspective that you are better than others around you, that he tries to get you to be jealous and angry, to compare. He tries to get you to focus on building your own kingdom for your own glory, not the kingdom of Christ. He tempts us with the shiny, pretty things of the world, like material possessions and money. He tries to make us focus on making our life as comfortable as possible. Or you're focused not on the kingdom of Christ, but on just gathering as much as you can, finding comfort in that. And so you fight for the kingdom only when it's convenient and comfortable. There's temptation for power, wanting to be in control. There's temptation for lust and sexual immorality. There's temptation for greed. There's temptations that we all face. What are yours? Satan and all those who work for him and with him are working hard to take you down, to render you ineffective for this fight, to make you ineffective for the kingdom of Christ. But we often forget that. We live our lives forgetting that the enemy attacks. Are you fighting on this inward front, fighting against sin, this temptation within you? Now, in this inward battle, you may think that the battle is all yours, that you have to fight this war on your own. But that's what the devil wants you to think. When you keep your struggles to yourself and you don't talk to anyone else about them, you're too proud to talk about your struggles, then your body and your soul will be dragged into the mud. You'll continue to fall into that sin, that frame of mind. Although this is an inward battle, this is still a battle that we are to be united in together, to fight together, confessing to one another our weaknesses and temptations and sins, and holding one another accountable, walking together, confronting one another. Are we fighting this inward battle together? Are we united in this front? If we aren't, then don't be surprised when we are rendered ineffective, unfocused, scattered in our efforts for the kingdom of Christ. We have to wage war on this inward front, to focus on this inward battle together. So we're to be united together in our war efforts. We're to be united in this inward front, but we're also to be fighting together on the outward front. Not only are we battling within our own bodies and souls, but we're also to be aggressively fighting outwardly to see the kingdom of Christ established here on earth. This is the outward front. Now, as we fight on the outward front, there are basically two things that we focus on. We fight to extend and to establish the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As we fight on the outward front, we are to extend and establish the kingdom of Christ. We find both of these elements within the Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So we're to go to make, he commands us to go and make disciples of all nations. That's the vision, that's the goal of the church. And we do that by two things, baptizing and teaching, or extending and establishing the kingdom. Baptism is symbolic of conversion, symbolic of the washing away of sins, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in union with Christ. And so we seek to make disciples by sharing the gospel and watching as God opens their eyes and they trust in Christ. This is the work of extending the kingdom. Work of evangelism. All of us, on some level, should be working to extend the kingdom of Christ on earth. But when we think of evangelism, most of us get uncomfortable because we think of those awkward conversations that we have with unbelievers after we knock on their door, and it's uncomfortable for everyone. I want us to think more broadly about evangelism, to have an evangelistic lifestyle. Who are the believers that you know, or the unbelievers that you know? People you work with or play with or you live next to. We are to be intentional in our interactions with the unbelieving world, to season our speech with salt, to make it taste good, not bitter, to live in a way that's different from the rest of the world, where people begin to ask questions. And when they ask questions, to give a reason for the hope that lives in us. And to be able to explain what Christ has done, and at times asking questions to direct towards spiritual things. We need to all live with this mindset of seeking to extend the kingdom, see the church grow. Are we eager to see people come to Christ? Are we working hard on this front? Or are we simply content to have other Christians join us? Are we content to just have the church grow through transfer, or do we want to see it grow through conversion? There are so many people lost in sin, living in rebellion against Christ. And if they died right now, they would go to eternal torment. We don't understand the destiny of all those who refuse to follow Christ. These people's eternities are on the line. Do you want to see God change lives? Well, it's done through the power of the gospel. We need to be thinking about how we as a congregation can be united in our efforts, working to see Christ's kingdom extended, the church grow, working to see people come to Christ. This needs to be a serious part of our war efforts. Work to extend the kingdom of Christ. So that's the first aspect of this outward battle for the kingdom. To extend the kingdom. The second aspect of this outward battle for the kingdom is working to establish the kingdom on earth just as it is in heaven. We not only seek to extend and to see people brought in to the church, but we also want to establish the kingdom on earth. This part of the kingdom, this part of the kingdom work is found there in the Great Commission. Not only are we to work to see people converted and baptized, but we are then to teach them to obey everything that Christ has commanded us to do. This is a big command. It doesn't just mean that we teach people what the Ten Commandments are. But we teach people to live in a whole new way. It's a whole new way of life. How to view the world with Christ as King. How to work with Christ as King. How to think, how to talk, how to live in every way with Christ as King. This has implications for church life, worship, shepherding, community, society, business, family, recreation, politics, education. Every part of life is changed when we see that Christ is King. Every part of life and work and study. Our goal as the church is not simply to see people come to Christ, but we work also to show them how that kingship impacts every part of life. We work to see the whole world function in a Christ-centered way. This means that your area, your work, the things that you do day to day, that's important kingdom work. Not simply for evangelistic purposes, but to work to teach the world how Christ intends that area of life to function. You're teaching your co-workers what it means to work with Christ as King. It's valuable work. So do you live and work and talk with an intentionally Christ-centered perspective, a kingdom perspective, seeking to establish the kingdom here on earth, seeking to teach those around you everything that Christ has given to us? We not only want to extend, but we also want to establish the kingdom of Christ here on earth, just as it is in heaven. We are in the middle of war. A war between these two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And these two kingdoms have been at war ever since the time of Adam and Eve. And at one time, we also belonged to that kingdom of Satan. And we were doomed to be destroyed. But in God's great love, He has redeemed us. He sent His Son to come to earth to be one of us, to lay down His life on the cross, and there He took the penalty of our sins on His own shoulders. He died for His enemies so that we would be adopted as children of God. Jesus drank the cup of wrath and He saved us. And at the same time, He crushed Satan. And although Satan is mortally wounded, he still wreaks havoc on earth for a time. But his end is near. And Christ, through His death and resurrection, has saved us. And He calls us now together to serve Him as King. And to fight together to establish His kingdom on earth, just as it is in heaven. And as we do this, we go in His presence. For He promises that in the midst of this battle, He's with us always, even to the very end, assuring a decisive victory by the church. In Christ, our victory is promised because He is and will always reign as the conquering King. Make no mistake, we're at war. And our King calls us to fight together. Are we united in our purpose against a common enemy to seek first the kingdom of God? Let that be our vision. And may Christ be glorified. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your goodness. That You did die for us as Your enemies. Because You loved us and then adopted us as Your children. We thank You for the work that You've done on our behalf. Please unite us together as Your people and let us with one mind and one heart and one love work to advance Your kingdom, to see the church grow and expand, to break down the gates of hell and to conquer. We confess that oftentimes we lose focus in our life. We forget who the enemy is. We forget that we're at war. And we have unfocused efforts. Overwhelm us with this kingdom perspective on life. And let everything we do be done for the glory of our King. Lord Jesus, come and expand. Extend and establish Your kingdom here on earth, just as it is in heaven. It's in Your name that we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Psalm 133. 133b, we've been singing this, which talks about the blessing of being united together, living as one body. Psalm 133b, let's stand and sing together.